It looks like winter is here for now. Get to wear our sweaters and then take them off in church, some of us. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. We'll take a few moments. A silent prayer gives us the option to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this place, the time that you have given us to assemble ourselves, to recharge our batteries, to refocus, to eat that manna from heaven that can satisfy and feel like nothing else. We pray that you will help us to stay focused and concentrated as we continue our study this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God has blessed this country. By this country, I'm referring to this people in several areas. We have cattle. We have cattle on 1,000 hills and more. We have agriculture. We are really the breadbasket of the world. We have manufacturing, and we have the raw materials to manufacture furniture and textiles and so forth. We have timber, great forests that we can continue to build houses with and produce paper and so forth. Not only above the ground, but under the ground. We have tremendous resources with regards to mining. And then, of course, we have oil. We have to have energy in every area of life, and we have all of these things. And people in this country for a matter of decades now has pretty much taken for granted that those things have always been there and we will always have these things. But what they don't recognize is that there is a concerted effort. It's not by happenstance. There is a plan whereby all of these areas that a nation, a great nation like ours, depends on. And these things are being nearly forced out of existence. And here's the reason why. You have government on this end that has tremendous tax burdens on all of these. You also have regulation that is just untenable. And you also have environmental agency and people who are pressuring and squeezing all of these areas to where they can hardly stay in business. In fact, many of them are not. Many of them are going overseas and so forth. And then you have down here, you have the NAFTA, NAFTA, GATT, and the WTO, and you soon will have the FTAA. This alphabet soup are the agencies that has essentially opened the gate. This is the gate. It swung wide open. Not only are you having all of these areas that we so depend on, struggling, barely making it, you have the world competition coming in here, flooding in here, that have not had all these restraints. And so these people are finding it extremely hard to stay afloat. And we have immigration, both legal and illegal, it's just exploding. And that means that the jobs that are left are becoming even more scarce because there are more people who are trying to compete for these jobs. And this is just part of the picture. Right now, the average urban dweller doesn't realize what's going on and how all of these things are culminating in a crisis waiting to happen. It's just a matter of time. One quick paragraph that explains much of this is in the current issue of the New American under Engineered Extinction. Just one paragraph I'm going to read to you. It says, "The American economy is dying, but not from natural causes. It is being strangled to death in a coordinated pincer attack. America's ability to survive, produce, and prosper is being systematically destroyed by socialistic taxes and regulations that make U.S. production virtually of everything increasingly uneconomical, meaning they can't sustain it. Simultaneously, the same legislatures and government officials who are hampering American producers are opening the floodgates to cheap foreign goods that are not burdened with the same debilitating taxes, regulations, and mandates. That's part of the picture. On the last page of this same magazine, I just want to give you an idea of something that you may or may not be aware of, but I doubt that you are, because you will not hear the things that I'm about to tell you over your TV or radio. You'll hear that the economy is doing better, we're crawling out of a recession, or there never was a recession, and they have all the different euphemisms, but this is what's really going on. As per October the 20th, 2003, which was a little over a month ago, the total national debt stood at $6,834,248,759,903. That is right close to $7 trillion. That means if you were to try to divvy this up for every American, which is somewhere around 280 million people, every person would owe around $24,000 for this debt. That would be men, women, children, everyone. Now, for those who are just the workers, which is about probably half of that number, each worker would owe about $48,000 for this debt, in order to pay this debt off. If you are like most families where you have two workers, that means you would have somewhere around, that family would pay about $98,000 per family in order to pay off that debt. That just kind of gives you an idea, the staggering debt that this country at a particular time owes. In fiscal year 2003, the government shelled out $318 billion in interest. This is just interest on the debt. And that kind of shakes out to about $2,000 per person. And that's just to pay off the interest in 1 year. That wouldn't even touch the principal with regards to what we owe. The interest on the debt is actually the third largest item on the federal budget. Third largest item on the budget goes towards paying the interest on the debt. Another scary feature of the government's spending spree is the growing proportion of the national debt that is owned by foreigners, including communist China. Also, a sizable amount of government debt is paid with newly created money courtesy of the Federal Reserve. And it says the next time you go to the grocery store or go to buy something, don't shake your finger at the merchant who is trying to make a living, because he's not the one that's causing the prices to rise. It is those politicians, it is government, who continues to have this spending spree and no money to pay for it, and so they just print more money. That means everything, if you have a savings account, if you have a pension, if you're on a fixed income, whatever it is really stealing money from you, because your money's worth less, because they just, when they get in these situations, they just print more money. There are unfunded government obligations, such as the Social Security program. Now, this might be shocking. I don't know if you ever heard this or not, but I am quoting what this person says. This is John F. McManus. And he says, the Social Security program alone has unfunded liability of over $14 trillion. That means if it had to come up with the money to fund what it owes for people now and in the future that are in the Social Security fund, then it would be $14 trillion. And here's more. It says, there's no money in the federal till to honor this hallowed contract with millions of Americans, many of whom would quit the program in a heartbeat if they could. A little-known secret about the Social Security is that the taxes it collects have always been in the general revenue and are not earmarked in any way. In other words, he goes on to say that anyone who points to a Social Security trust fund is guilty of either wholesale ignorance or deliberate deceit. And you've heard him talk about the so-called Social Security Trust Fund. According to this author, there is no such thing, that all the Social Security money goes into the general fund. And right now, you know what's happened to that. There are $7 trillion in debt in the general fund, and the Social Security, what it needs to honor with regards to its obligations is $14 trillion. There is no trust fund for Social Security. It all goes in the general fund. That's all spent. And we pay about, $1 billion a day on the interest on our debt. Kind of put it in perspective. This is the last part here. There is no authorization in the Constitution for foreign aid and for a host of costly agencies and programs that are killing the goose that has always laid the golden egg. You're the goose. I'm the goose. It says, phasing out federal involvement in education, medicine, energy, housing, welfare, and other unconstitutional programs is part of the answer. So this gives you a not too rosy picture of where we stand in our country, especially with regards to an economic standpoint. But it's really much worse than I had painted. I don't have time to go into it any more than that. When you squeeze all of these different industries, textiles, oil and timber and mining and cattle and agriculture, all these things, these people are shutting down. Like in the oil industry, when it shuts down, it just doesn't start right back up like this. And now we depend on our enemies in order to provide things that we used to produce ourselves. So we are up to our ears in problems. Now, why do I tell you this? There are some people that haven't actually told me this, but probably may be thinking, why doesn't he ever give us some good news? Why do always we hear the woe and the tribulations and the like? Well, the reason is because I'm giving you truth. I am preparing you, doing my best to prepare you. In the not too distant future, life as we know it in the United States of America could change drastically. As we continue to be preoccupied with pleasure, with movies, the fashions and all the other things, and as we continue to send our troops all over the globe as global policemen and continue to fund other countries, I don't know how much money we're spending towards Iraq to get their oil industry up when our own oil industry is in shambles. As all of these things go on, there is going to be a straw that breaks the camel's back. I don't know when it will occur. I'm almost certain that it will. But you as a believer have to be prepared. And I might be unpopular. I might be like Jeremiah, who they put in stocks and beat because he told them the truth. But my job is to prepare you. And our subject that we've been studying as of late is fragmentation. Every one of us as believers are vulnerable to pull the pin of the grenade. Those tendencies to let your old sin nature rule the day, for you to be able to succumb to all the temptations that are always present. I don't think there's a person here that would stand up and say, you know what, I didn't have any temptations today at all. I never had the opportunity to lose my patience. I never had the opportunity to worry. I never had the possibility that I might get angry at someone or be short or be curt. I just didn't have any testing at all today. I don't think that's the case. But what I'm telling you is as we get closer and closer to the precipice where we are about to plunge, nationally, you're going to see people all around you who fragment, who pull the pin, and the grenades are going to be going off all over the place, and you have to be grounded in the Word. You have to have those spiritual dynamics in your soul to where you don't have to start saying, now what was that point he made? I remember I was at a Bible class one time, and he was talking about such and such. That won't work in these times. You have to have it so grounded in your own soul that when other people are going off, that you can be calm, cool, and collected as you continue to draw from the reserve of Bible doctrine that you have circulating in your stream of consciousness. And you realize that this is all of God's plan. And we serve a just and righteous God. And if our God turned a deaf ear to what is going on in this country, and it was not judged, then he would not be the God that we thought he was. That's the situation that we find ourselves. So we can put it in perspective. We can start drawing from the doctrines that we have been studying with regards to the mechanics of applying doctrine. We should be familiar with those mental attitude sins that pull the pin of the grenade. And it will give us the opportunity, like no other generation has had for quite a few generations, to stand in the gap and make a difference. Or you can join the rest and fragment and be part of the problem. But we're here in order for you to be part of the solution. So we're continuing in our printed notes on page 75. If you don't have page 75, raise your hand, please. In the middle of the, towards the middle of the page, you'll see point number C, and we were looking at scriptures that warn against pulling the pin of the grenade. By the way, I was supplied with a grenade tonight. Evidently, somebody really don't think that I have a grenade and that I could pull the pin. I know that's not the case. You know, I can tell that that's not the case because the pin is bent, you know, so it won't come out so easy. Is this a real one? This is a... But I mean, it's a practice grenade. Okay. We might...
It's a real one.
You might, you know, no, don't be afraid. If I pull the pin, it's not going to go off. But if you want to feel what a real grenade, how heavy it is, you can come up afterwards and feel. It's much heavier than I thought it was. And again, I think that's why you see them throwing them, you know, without like not like a baseball, because probably when the powder's in here and everything, it's even heavier yet. Anyway, we're studying this fragmentation, and we saw several verses, 1 through 5, really give us verses. But let's start tonight on point number 6 on our printed notes on page 75. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 6. In the same way, comparative novices, young men in many translations, but this is more correctly hits the nail on the head, be under the authority of the pastors. I don't know what people who say, well, I don't need to go to church and listen to a pastor. I can just get it for myself. I read it from cover to cover. Well, they must have a few spots they missed, and this would be one of them. All of you in the congregation, fasten yourselves to each other with humility. Humility is grace thinking. God is gracious towards you and expects you to be gracious to others. Moreover, grace thinking is identified with grace orientation, which means you understand as a growing believer that you can do nothing in order to gain the merit in order to unlock God's blessings towards you. In other words, God blesses you based on who and what He is, not who and what you are. That's part of grace thinking. But it also manifests itself in grace thinking towards each other, which is in view here. All of you in the congregation, fasten yourselves to each other with humility, grace thinking, because God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. You've heard that probably many times, but it's so important for us to really let that sink in and understand. Every time we pull the pin of the grenade, we get into arrogance, and God makes war against the arrogant. Therefore, humble yourselves, meaning become grace-oriented under the mighty hand of God, that He may promote you at the proper time. How do you humble yourselves? Well, if you pull the pin and you are arrogant, then the thing you do is just confess that arrogance in whatever form it took. It might be anger, it might be self-pity, it might be fear, anxiety, retribution or revenge. Point A. You humble yourselves under the power hand of God by being willing to comply and adapt yourselves to the imperatives found in the Word of God. So you have a choice. Every one of us has volition. And if you're going to humble yourselves, then you have to be willing to comply and adapt. What do you have to have before you're able to comply and adapt to the mandates of God? What do you have to have first? You have to know what those mandates are, you see. So you can be a believer who is very well intentioned and would like to be pleasing to God, but you cannot be humble and comply and adapt to the mandates if you don't know what they are. So that's the first stage, which is the reception stage of taking in Bible doctrine, is learning what those mandates are. And then the next stage is the retention stage. If you're there, if you're at a place where doctrine is taught, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're concentrating, then God will do the rest. He will fill those empty files in your soul with the doctrine that is needed. And when you do that, then you're nearly there, but not quite. That means you have the doctrine in your soul to make a decision whether you will comply and adapt with them. So just knowing the doctrine isn't enough. It's knowing it and be willing, being humble. See, being humble and being willing to comply and adapt are one and the same. So you have to know the doctrines, then you have to be willing to comply and adapt. If you do that, then you are the humble believer. You're also a doer of the Word, as we learned Sunday. B. Self-promotion is not part of God's plan. Now, I have to help you understand that I am not saying that if you are eager, if you are ambitious, if you want to succeed, you have drive, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But you have to temper all of those attributes or characteristics with the fact that you understand that God is in charge. Because we don't always know best where we should fit in the overall scheme of things. Probably if you took a poll of most people who are working in a company or a corporation, would think that they could probably run things better than the CEO or the people in charge. That might be true and it might not, but many times it's not. In other words, there's a lot of people think that if you could just wave the magic wand and put me in charge of an organization or a company, then if I had the authority to do these things, everything would be much better. Many times that is not true because the people, subordinates, don't always know the situation at the top. And so what is you're able to, if you're self-promoting, not depend on the Lord to promote you, you climb up on the back of other people. You connive, you manipulate to do whatever you can to get to the top. And you might promote yourself past, beyond that place that you're able to handle. And so you might be successful getting to the very top. You might be the CEO. But what if you're only capable of handling a vice presidency? What's going to happen? You're going to be miserable. People around you are going to be miserable. The company is going to suffer. So that's what happens to an arrogant person who is trying to self-promote. But if you are sticking to your knitting, you're doing your job as unto the Lord, and you're leaving the promotion in His hand, you're not trying to pull strings, manipulate, or anything, under those conditions, then God is going to promote you, and He's never going to promote you past what you're able to handle. Isn't that an important thing? Because we might think in our own mind, well, I have a goal, I want to reach such and such. But if you don't have the competency, if you are not fit for that particular job, you're not going to be happy because you didn't depend on the Lord. So self-promotion is not part of God's plan. So if God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. Now, you might reach a position, you might attain a goal, but you're really not promoted in the sense of achieving something that you're going to be happy with. You can be successful and yet have a fragmented life. You notice that in bold and it's underlined. So many people look at people around them. And they say, well, they have this and they have that. They have a better house. They have a better car. They have a wife or they have a husband and I don't. And they have, and they're always looking. Or it could be in the business, in an organization, thinking, oh, if I could only be an executive. That might be your goal. Just because you have what society would deem success does not mean that you are free from being fragmented. And make no doubt about it, I don't care where you are on the social status, on the social scene, or in the business scene, economically, educationally, or any other thing, wherever you find yourself, if you are fragmented, you're miserable. And so, again, you can be successful, have all the accoutrements of things, power, position, and still have a fragmented life and be miserable. The only way that you can be promoted within the limitations of your capacity is when God promotes you. And see, God always makes it easy for us. If we're just sticking to our knitting and doing our job, we don't have to kick the doors down. We don't have to pull strings. God will open the door, and in some cases, if you're not sure, He will gently put His boot behind you and push you right through. I've gone through several doors that way. So, you don't have to worry about the promotion. God takes care of that. Point number C, an important point here. God promotes prepared people. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as an ambassador, as a royal ambassador and a royal priest, if you do not have doctrine in your soul, you are not prepared. So you are doing the very best thing you can do for yourself as well as your country, being here, growing in grace, so that you will be prepared, and God promotes prepared people. And this is the thing, I didn't write this here, you might want to put it in your margin. He promotes on His timetable, not yours, because He knows when you're ready. So God promotes prepared people, and it's on His timetable because He knows when you're really prepared. D, God promotes the humble or the grace-oriented individual. Usually, if you're prepared, if you have doctrine in your soul, point number D goes along with it. Not always. There are people who have doctrine in their soul and they never use it. They're arrogant and they use it as a wedge. They use it as a sledgehammer in order to gain spiritual superiority over those who don't have as much doctrine. And it's never to be used in that way. And we ended last time on point number E. God provides hearers for prepared pastors. I don't go out and solicit people to come to this church. That's not my job. My job is to be prepared. My job is to have the spiritual meal ready, hot, piping hot, full of nutrition, and offer it to the congregation to feed on. And then it's up to them. They can either reject it, they can gobble it down, whatever they want to do. But one thing this church does not do and will never do as long as I am still here is using any marketing techniques in order to get people in these pews. We're not going to use any of the Madison Avenue design, and we're going to depend on only one thing. What does God depend on? He depends upon believers like yourself who have spiritual momentum. They are eager to talk about God's truth and God's Son to anyone that will listen. And by not only your words, but your deeds, by your manner of life, when you see people fragmenting around you and you keep your head and you're cool, calm, and collected, and you give the Lord the credit, that's something that other people find very attractive. They want that also. And if you say, hey, if you... somebody might ask you, well, how come you're going through a divorce? What keeps you from just committing suicide? Well, this is just a test. The Lord has given me the power. I'm operating on God's power. I have God's power available to me, and I'm thinking divine viewpoint. I'm putting it all perspective, and I know that He will each day give me what I need. I have His promise on that. And when you start talking dogmatically, confidently in those terms to people who have no absolutes because we live in a relative society, then there are going to be people to say, where did you get all this? Well, I go to Bible class at so-and-so, so-and-so. And that you might even have people asking you to go to Bible class. And it's not wrong for you to ask people to come to Bible class. You might know someone whose life is falling apart. Once you ascertain whether they're a believer or not, if they're not a believer, you give them the gospel. But whether they are or not, if they accept the gospel, or even if they don't, still you can invite them to church. But if you don't, if you live in your own little cocoon and you're afraid or ashamed to talk about God and His truth to others, then we'll still have vacant seats. But I want to tell you something. We've got quite a few people here tonight. For a little town in the middle of Texas, floating in a sea of legalism, we have a pretty good group of people here tonight. Now, we don't judge whether we're successful or not as a church by the number of people that are here, or even that we can this church will hold. I'm just talking about with you, by the number of people that are here tonight compared to the number of people that this church encompasses, I would say it's probably over half. And I don't think there's many churches on a Tuesday or a Wednesday night get half of their membership to come to church on a weeknight. Now, I'm not saying that so your heads will swell. I'm just telling you that the reason that people are here is for the right reason, you see. I know that none of you got a shiny, glitzy-looking card in the mail that says, you need to come to Country Bible Church because we have this and we have that and we'll take care of your kids and you need to come here and get your miracle and all the other things. And probably you have gotten those from other churches. We're not concerned about those. We're concerned about this church, and it is very heartening to see this group of people here because we know for sure they're not here because of the programs. We don't have any programs. And they're not here because the pastor is so great, articulate, and reads so well. I know that's not the case. Hopefully, and I take it for granted that it is, you're here because you're hungry for truth and the Lord provides. He always does. It's like sparkling fresh water coming out of an old pipe out in the park. And that's why you should be here. And that means that when there is a pastor that is prepared and he has the food, the spiritual food that the people need, God will provide the hearers. Now, in some places, There are prepared pastors that don't even have a church. They don't even have a following. They don't even have people to come and listen. And that's not the fault of pastors. When I was ordained with 10 other pastors. And to the absolute shame of the people of this country, there are some of those pastors that still do not have a church. And I'm talking about the creme de la creme. I'm talking about pastors that the great majority of so-called pastors out there aren't even qualified to carry their books. And they have no churches even as of this point. And they're prepared. So positive volition certainly is a key. The only reason that this church is here, the only reason that it exists, is because there was a pocket of positive volition. There were people here, believers, who wanted to learn God's Word. And God will do whatever it takes in order to feed that positive volition. And so, with this point, God provides here for the prepared pastors. That's kind of a foundation to, or an introduction to show you the other side. I bought this book. The name of it intrigued me. It's called This Little Church Went to Market. And it explains about what's going on in churches today. All the, I just have a few points. I have them numbered here. Keep them in order. First of all, it talks about the baby boomers. I'm a baby boomer. And most children born, I guess, 10 years after World War II, something in that area, that time frame, are baby boomers. Anyway, it says baby boomers are the inevitable target of a new paradigm in churches. Now, if you don't know what paradigm means, it means an example or a pattern. Seems to be a popular word these days. So the baby boomers are the target of these new paradigm churches who think like they are supermarkets. They want options, choices, and convenience. That's what the congregations of the new paradigm churches want. In their church, growth methodologies more than business strategies and business techniques and demographics, they pay more attention to that than to New Testament instruction. That's the sign of the new churches. Into spirituality, not religion. Behind the shift is a search for an experiential faith, a religion of the heart, not of the head. It is a religious expression that downplays doctrine and dogma and revels in direct experience of the divine, whether it's called the Holy Spirit or cosmic consciousness or the true self. It is practical and personal, more about stress reduction than salvation, more therapeutic than theological. It's about feeling good, not being good. It's as much about the body as it is the soul. It is the experience industry. This is talking about the new paradigm churches, and I'm bringing this out so that you'll understand that those who do not prepared pastors or pastors who are not prepared don't rely on God to provide the hearers. They depend upon marketing techniques. It goes on to say that Protestant megachurches have become the evangelical answer to Home Depot, marketing such services as worship, child care, a sports club, a 12-step, groups, and a guaranteed parking space. Growing churches are creating an atmosphere of environment of fun. So fun has replaced holiness as the church's goal. Having a good time has become the criterion of an excellent growing church, since fun and entertainment is what consumers want. And this is what they're scratching where they itch. Then I was going to read you another part, but let's see. I'll go here. (Clears throat) The second great awakening, which began in 1801, would fill the void and forever change Christianity in America. So in 1801, this marketing technique for churches came about. Sermons of substance were replaced with emotional appeals. Doctrine was replaced by stories, and preachers' performance became more important than what was taught. I'm just reading you the best little underlines I have in here. There's a lot more that it says. Today things are very different. We live in a society that increasingly drifts towards form rather than substance, which embraces the superficial, lives to play, and will pay almost any amount of money to be amused, and prizes fun at the highest pursuit of life. Remember when we had pleasure lust just the other time? Conviction has been replaced by thrill, and few seem to notice. Too many Christians, just like their unsaved counterparts, are impressed by appearances rather than structure, are seeking thrills and excitement rather than substance, are more apt to respond to emotional manipulation than to rational discourse. The problem is that the main business of entertainment is to please the crowd, but the main purpose of authentic Christianity is to please the Lord. Then it says, and it gives a scripture quotation, Hebrews 5:14, and it says, there was no shortcut then. It's talking about how, if you go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, don't do it now, but at your leisure, there's no shortcut. And it says, there's no shortcut then, and there is none now, to maturity and discernment. Solid food in the form of in-depth study and application of the Word is what is needed. And then here's the last thing I'll read to you tonight anyway. It says, we are a generation that has dumbed down everything that is important to the level of bumper stickers and Hallmark cards. One revealing bumper sticker. This is what the bumper sticker said. There is no right or wrong, only fun or boring. That's what people look at churches today. There is no right or wrong, only fun and boring. Yet God desires His people to consider, reason, analyze, and study. So there you have a few excerpts. This is from Gary E. Gilley, the little church that went to market. And there's a lot of information that I might draw out at another time. But you get the idea. We're back now on point number E of page 75. God provides the hearer for prepared pastors. He is faithful in doing so. And the tragedy is there are so many pastors out there today that are not prepared. They're not depending upon God to provide hearers for their accurate exegesis of the Word. Rather, they are sending out glitzy cards, using the marketing techniques, just filling the pews in order to be essentially a glorified country club that's called a church. One person that I know once said, and I heartily agree, what they're really doing is playing church, unfortunately. Page 76 on the back side. We have a scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace which has been given to me to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. You see, when you are thinking this standard that of doctrine that's in your soul, and you have, if you've been in this study for any length of time, the mechanics of applying doctrine, and you have realized how easy it is for even a believer, a growing believer, to pull the pin on that grenade, then you'll understand how important it is to realize, to acknowledge, well, not only acknowledge, but first of all, recognize those mental attitude sins in your own soul and deal with that first. That's the first thing that you have to do with. And you do that from the standard of thinking from doctrine. How do you know what's right or what's wrong? How do you know in any given situation what you should do? Well, you can do that through the application of the doctrine that you've learned. God has designed us to be spiritually self-sustaining. That you don't have to run to someone else and ask, well, what should I do here? What should I do there? From your own inventory of ideas from the doctrine in your own soul, in even any given set of circumstances, you have this standard of thinking that has become your absolute standard. And as your old sin nature is in there and it's cranking, it's trying to neutralize your spiritual advance through mental attitude sins, what happens? You recognize that as a sin. You know what to do with it. You name it. You rebound. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you use that doctrinal rationale, whatever it may be, to get back on track. And you're able to handle these exigencies. Point number 8. James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and inordinate ambition in your heart, in the cardia, dominant portion of your soul, stop being arrogant and stop lying against the truth. This pseudo-wisdom is not that which came down from above, but is earthly. It's fragmentation. You see, it's fragmented. It's natural. It's human viewpoint only. And it's demonic, meaning there is demon influence involved. For where jealousy and inordinate ambition exist, there is dishonor and every evil deed. Point number A. The if in this verse is a first-class conditional clause, meaning if and it's true. And the word have, but if you have, the first few words there, but means it is true, there was bitter jealousy and inordinate ambition. And if you have that, meaning present, means if you keep on having it, active voice, you are the one that produced it. You can't point your finger at someone else. And it's in the indicative mood, meaning it was reality. B, no one can apply doctrine to their circumstances while they are fragmented. I don't know what it takes to pull your pen, but I do know this. No one can pull your pen for you. It's like, think of it this way. Charlie, this is where this really comes in handy. We all go around every day with this right here. We can't see it, but this is how close fragmentation is to us. Those on tape that can't see this, I have a real grenade that has been modified. There's no powder in it. Put everybody at ease. We go around just like this with a grenade. And it's so easy. Anybody, anything can make us pull it. But no one can come up here and pull it from us. You see, no one can pull it. We only do it to ourselves. Now, that can make people come up and when we lose it, what do? We take this and we pull it. And when we pull it, a lot of times, what was the first thing that we say? It's not my fault. They're the ones that caused it. Isn't that what we always do? It's self-justification. We're always trying to blame someone else. But this is one of the points we made last time that was really important for you to understand. No one can pull your grenade. Only you can. And pull the pin. And when you start, what happens when you pull the grenade, and of course you understand it explodes right in your face. It's a mental attitude sin that's taken over your life. When you do that, what can you do in order to reconcile? What can you do about it? There's only one thing you can do. The right thing to do is to acknowledge it. We acknowledge it to God, and that's like putting the pin back in the grenade in your back. It doesn't remove the grenade. The grenade, like our old sin nature, is always here, you see. But what most people don't do is that they stay arrogant, because when you pull the pin and you point at someone else, it's their fault, they made me do it, then you are arrogant. And what did we just learn? What does God do against the arrogant? He makes war against the arrogant. And when someone is snippy to you, you don't know what they went through that day. You don't know what they're feeling like. And they say something, an offhanded comment that seems to be too critical, and you're hypersensitive, what does that cause? We're going to get into this. When one person pulls the grenade and they fragment, you know what it does to people around them? They get their finger in the pen. They're ready to do it. Every time somebody fragments, it's just like a recall action. You get up here and you get ready to pull yours, you see. Nobody can pull this pen except you. And we carry it right here every day. Every one of us. And when we're grace-oriented, it means that we recognize that person has a grenade just like we have a grenade. It helps you to understand other people more. It keeps the pen in your own grenade. So again, point number B. No one can apply doctrine to their circumstances while they're fragmented. You're not thinking, when that pen is out of the grenade, doctrine is out the door. Then you are consumed with mental attitude sins. And you are actually making war against yourself, and God adds to it as He makes war against you also. Point number 9. New converts often fall into the fragmented life. Therefore, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 lists some of the fragments of the life. The teaching of doctrine is required to rectify such a situation. Now, there really is no list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 6, and it's talking about really the qualifications of a pastor, but it applies to people also. One of the, it says, as far as if something ever happens to me and you're looking for a new pastor, you'll be in, hopefully the deacons will be going into 1 Timothy chapter 3, and they're going to be looking at qualifications for a pastor. And one of the qualifications, or one of the things that would keep you from being qualified, is to be a new believer. You don't want to be a pastor that's a new believer. It says that in 1 Timothy 3:6, it talks about a new believer who is vulnerable to arrogance. If you take a new believer and he's ordained as a pastor and he really doesn't have enough doctrine, enough experience, he's going to go to his head. He's going to be a fat-headed, arrogant person. You don't want to go there. And the only way to rectify this is through, again, the teaching of doctrine. Point number 10. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Through arrogance comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive instruction. The first thing that a new believer needs more than anything else is doctrine taught. Basics. 11. Bitterness is one of the most common ways to pull the pin of the grenade, and it involves hurting others as well. Bitterness is often a pin that is pulled where grace orientation is lacking. Can you make that connection? Do you understand? If you're bitter, that you are not grace oriented? People over here that are poor, in poverty, people over here that are ill, whatever the problem may be, they have one thing in common if they get bitter over it, and that's arrogance. You see, if you're arrogant and you have any testing, anything to deal with that you have to apply doctrine, what happens? That's not fair, right? Isn't that what people say? If something happens, and especially if it's not their fault, and they're suffering, they say it's not fair. Now, they have an option. They can either use divine viewpoint and say, okay, Lord, I understand you allowed this to come in my life. I am being tested. I have the doctrine to handle this, or else I wouldn't be tested to this degree. I see it as a test. Thank you for this test. Thank you for giving me everything that it's going to take in order to endure this. That's divine viewpoint. Or you can become arrogant. And the first thing you say is what? It's not fair. It's not fair for this to happen to me. Anytime someone is talking about it not being fair, in essence what they're saying is, I'm already in bitterness, or I'm right on the edge. We need to get over it not being fair. We don't live in a fair world. Youngsters especially are usually the ones that will tell you, well, that's just not fair. And the best reply I've heard of a parent says, well, you're right, it's not fair. But that's part of life. Life is not fair. Get over it. And the way to get over it is to grow up spiritually, recognize that God allows things to come into our life and expects us to deal with it. But we can't deal with it if we're arrogant. We have to be humble and listen to instruction, then comply and adapt. So, we have the scripture here. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes you trouble, and by it that is a fragmented life, many are defiled. We're going to start there next time. We're close enough out of time, and it's going to take some explanation on this. But you understand, even in a physical sense, if this was a real grenade and I pull the pin and let go of this handle, would it only affect me? No. I dare say that if it was real and I did pull the pin and let go of the handle, I would say the door would be getting a lot of business pretty quick. So when you fragment, it affects other people. And that's where we're going to start next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention upon the solution, bringing forth into our conscious knowledge those doctrines that neutralizes the mental attitude sins that so easily beset us. We recognize that we are so vulnerable every day, but we also recognize that you have given us the solution, not only through rebound, but also through the doctrine, so that we can utilize those doctrines, apply them, thank divine viewpoint, and become winners. We thank you for this opportunity. Pray that you will help us to remember these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.